All right, once again, it's good to be out this evening. And most of the time, I would say that I'm at more liberty tonight, and that being because that's not in front of my face. Anyway, if you will, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I was teasing this morning, saying that we may just skip chapter 25 since Jimmy preached it the other day. But we'll go through it. As I've said before, that the Word of God is a very deep well, and you can always draw from it. There's always, even though somebody eats a little bit off the bone, there's still a lot left on it, a lot of meat. Well, let's go ahead and ask God to bless tonight. Father, again, we ask that you'll bless. Pray that you'll bless your Word. Lord, pray that it'll be meaningful in our hearts. Lord, I do pray for Scott, as I was thinking about him and not feeling well, pray that you'll touch him, and for my son Garrett, and thankful for Kathy doing better. And Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to be with each one of us. Again, we pray that you'll bring Jamie and Lori home safely, and Jimmy and Kim tomorrow as well. Lord, now bless tonight, and we're so thankful for this morning. And Lord, we don't deserve all that you do for us, but we, again, are so thankful for it. In Christ's name, amen. But in chapter 24, and I understand why Jimmy wants to retire. He said he wants more time to study, because having 2 weeks to study for this seems to work out pretty good. Having 1 week to do it isn't as good, and it's a lot of stuff that I was talking to you a little bit about this morning, it didn't get put in here. So that may be for another time. But anyway, in order of review, remember David rescues the people of Keilah, and then from the Philistines, and then the people are going to sell him out. Saul's coming down here, and will they turn me over? And God said, yeah, they will. You know, and again, where there's no vision, the people perish. You remember David had advantage because he had the prophets on it. He had who was Gad, and what was the other one's name that escaped? Abiathar. He had them to intercede for him, and what a blessing that is. Saul had nobody to intercede for him because he killed everybody. The people that were good, faithful people to him are gone. But anyway, David's told, hey, you better get out of here. So David leaves Keilah, and since Saul was coming after him, and he flees to Maon, and Saul is coming after him there. Remember, they get David surrounded, and the word comes to Saul that the Philistines have invaded the land, and Saul has to beat feet back home to defend his home turf. But in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So we look at En-Gedi, and I struggle sometimes because my Bible has pronunciation marks on it, and according to this, it's En-Gedi, but everybody I listen to, the majority says En-Gedi. So we'll, either way that you want it. But here again, it says, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. It's unbelievable. You know, it's like, here we go again. You know, Saul is so obsessed with trying to kill David. It's like a deer fly. You know, those are the pestiest things. We used to have a swimming pool, and you'd be out there in a pool, and those deer flies would come, and they would bite you. And if you was fortunate enough to grab one of them and hold him underwater for a little bit, you know, and you're like, okay, that's the end of him. And you let go, and he pops up on the top, and he flies off. I'm like, if you don't smash them, you know, they're going to continue on. And that's almost like the way Saul was. He was relentless after David. You know, so something has to happen, but we'll see who is not going to make something happen to him. But the word En-Gedi, I think it means wild goats. And if you look at the location of En-Gedi, I don't know if you have your maps. I wanted to print some more off, but I didn't get to it. But if you look at that, you'll see where it's located. It's right by the Dead Sea. Now, the amazing thing about En-Gedi is that where it's located, there's springs and there's water and stuff all around there, but most of them are very, very salty. But En-Gedi was like an oasis. It was just a beautiful spot, a rocky area, but it had waterfalls and it had fresh waterfalls, had fresh springs, had plants, and it was just a place full of life. You know, if you ever go through the desert and all you see is, you know, a few cactus and sand, you know, it's, you know, when you get to a grassy area and a place that has water and things like that, it's so refreshing. And that's the way this was. But we see here that that En-Gedi, like I said, it was like an oasis, and there were mountains and there was rocks and there was caves right there. Verse 2, and it says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Saul takes 3,000 chosen men, special men. Now, how many people did David have? Remember, he had 600 people. So the odds are 5 to 1. And you can bet that we know that they're outmanned and they're probably outweaponed as well. But Saul, like I said, he's just relentless in going after David. It says, upon the rocks of the wild goats. It's probably tough to get around on those rocky areas. I was in Alaska some years ago, and out of the bears, the caribou, the moose, the big salmon, out of all the things we saw, it was probably the doll sheep that impressed me the most. Up on those slate mountains, it's slick and it's hard, and you see them just hopping along and jumping and carrying on. I'm like, oh, they're going to slip and fall right down this mountain. Never happened. You know, they're just very agile. And I imagine these wild goats were probably pretty much the same way. And also, from giving you a background about the terrain there, you know, if you're going to be a bounty hunter, you know, you have to kind of know who you're hunting, and you have to look for certain things for traces around there. So tracking out David's going to be hard to do. You know, on the rocky area, there's no footprints. There's nobody up there spitting tobacco on the rocks. There's no cigarette butts. There's no cold drink cans. You know, so how are you gonna track somebody down? No McDonald bags or anything up there. So how are you gonna find him? It's gonna be tough. I mean, you've got people that said he went there, but now you have to find him. Verse 3, it says, and he came to the sheep coats by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. These sheep coats, these are enclosures that as the shepherds had their flocks out there, they would bring them in there out of the sun, a place for them to rest. And it says there that there was it says, where was a cave? So there's a cave close by, and I take this to be a very large cave from the description that we're given. I don't know if anybody's ever been up there in Kentucky, Bowling Green, or wherever it is, to Mammoth Cave. Quite a cave. I mean, when you walk in there, it's like, wow, no wonder they say Mammoth, because this place is huge. So I think this is probably a fairly large cave. At least I'm seeing that in my mind. But Saul comes to the cave to rest himself, or as some would say, to relieve himself, to use the restroom. So either way, but you have to wonder, why didn't Saul's men go in and check it out for Saul's safety? You know, evidently, like I said, hadn't seen any trash anywhere around, no campfires. So nobody's been up here, nobody's around here. You know, and one of the things that may have happened is if you come in and you get ready to go in that bathroom and you walk through there and you're like, oh man, I got these spider webs on my face. You'll say, nobody's been in here for a little while, at least not for the last, you know, since we were here this morning. So And perhaps it was something like that that made him think that there's no hazards in there. But as we see, David and his men are also inside that cave, unbeknown to Saul. Verse 4, and it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." I'm not sure what verse that is that they're quoting here. I'm not sure where they got that from, what text that they were referring to, but perhaps they're just making an application. You know, they know that Samuel had anointed David as king, and like I said, perhaps they're kind of filling in between the lines a little bit, but they're saying, hey, this is your opportunity to fulfill you being the king. It's providentially been brought into your hands that you can take his life. We need to be careful about receiving impulsive advice. You know, be careful with that. If you will, look over in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" But that verse 21, he says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king." God set him up. He set Saul up. So we need to be careful about what we say and what we do against the Lord's anointed, those that God has set up. And just because providence here, the providence of God in allowing, and I'm sure there's probably many caves up there, but just so happens that Saul goes into the cave where David is hiding with his men. And just because that he has that opportunity doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will for him to kill Saul. And we know, really, that it wasn't God's will for him to kill Saul. You know, just as Jonah was fleeing when he was told to go to Nineveh, you remember what he did? He went down, and there was a ship going right to Tarshish. Nineveh was over here, and Tarshish was over there. So, man, I've got the money. You know, it's just providence for me to go there because I've got the money. A ship's going right my way, so that's it. You know, God's blessing is upon this. Well, you know, you can say that about anything if you really want to. I mean, think about Joseph. And all the times that Potiphar's wife came after him, you know, Joseph was a man of character. He didn't say, oh, just providentially, I guess, you know. No, that's foolishness. And so we see here that just because there was providentially the opportunity, that you don't always jump into those things. But David went, and instead of cutting off Saul's head, what's he do? He cuts a piece off of his robe. In verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Oh, to have a conscience like that. A tender conscience. An awake conscience. Look, if you want, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verse that we went over, Patrick read through, I believe. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Like I said, we want to have a tender conscience. We want to have an awake conscience. You know, to sear is almost like burning. You know, I know with meat, if you're going to sear it, you have a very high temperature and you just kind of flip it in there for a short period of time and you turn it back over. But you can also sear your fingers and things like that by touching things that are extremely hot. And you know what happens when you do that? You lose feeling in those parts. I remember hearing about a preacher, maybe it was a missionary, but he wanted to have such a tender conscience that if something happened and he stubbed his toe, he would say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me?" You know, and we had some things go on this week, and it just seemed like boom, 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 boom. And I told Kathy, I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. I'm not sure what it is, but I want to keep listening, you know, for whatever it may be. But David was pricked in his heart by his conscience for what he had done to Saul. It's a little thing. He could have took his life. He could have cut Saul's head off as well, just as easily as he did cutting part of his garment. But you know, it pricked David's heart. David is saying, "I have no right to cut Saul's garment. I have no right to try to take the kingdom. Even though Saul always tried to kill me," and that's how we try to justify things. "Well, look what he was going to do to me. If I didn't kill him, he was going to kill me." David didn't look at it like that. David never sought revenge. What did the Lord say about revenge? He says, "Vengeance is mine." You know, who sits on that judgment seat? You know, you don't tell God, hey, I'm going to sit up there. I'm going to take care of this matter. No, that's his seat, and we best stay off of it. But you know, David does have a great respect for that God is sovereign. Verse 6, it says, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord, he is the anointed of the Lord." David confesses to his men, that was wrong for me. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Wait a minute, David, you're our leader, you're our king, and you're confessing about that? David said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "I was wrong in doing that." He said, "He's God's anointed." David was such a godly example to his men. If you will, look over in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2, again. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Praying for our leaders, it should change our hearts towards them. You know, but we must be an example in our lives, in every aspect, in our walk, in our talk, in all that we do. We can't put out clean water or fresh water and put out dirty water as well. You know, it doesn't work. But, you know, you see that. You see people claim the name of Christ. And, it shouldn't be. Everything that we do, it should be all fresh water. It shouldn't be any salty water coming out of the other side. And that's in every aspect. You know, as a Christian, in the Christian life, we can't just pick those parts that we want. and try to justify, you know, if we're not obeying the law on something, we can't say, well, you know, everybody's doing it, or, you know, whatever the excuse you want to use. Our life has to be consistent in every area of our life. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who put President Biden in office? Ultimately, God did. Who put former President Donald Trump in office? God did. President Obama, President Bush, President Clinton. You say, well, the election wasn't fair. You know, if it wasn't fair, God still allowed that to happen. So we need to pray for those that have ruled over us. Verse 7 of chapter 24 says, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So David was respected and his men obeyed what he told them to do. He says, hey, don't touch him. Let him go. Verse 8 says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? He says, you know, Saul could hear David's voice. I'm not sure how far away he was to where maybe he could see an image up there bowing. I'm not sure that he recognized David, but he recognized David's voice. And David tells him, said, you've been trying to kill me. And you've been listening to people that says that I've got hurt designed against you, that I want to take your life. You know what David said? He said, let God be true and every man a liar is pretty much what he's saying. He's telling them, that's a lie. Saul, I have not ever raised my hand against you. David was probably the most faithful servant that Saul ever had and ever could have. Verse 10 says, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David says, you know, God gave me opportunity to kill you. But God is the one who has made you the king. My men wanted to kill you, but I would not allow it. He goes on, he says, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe? He said, look down at the bottom of your robe. You see this, what I have in my hand? This is a portion of your garment. He says, I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Could have. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. He said, I could have cut your throat. But I only cut the part of your garment, the bottom part of your garment. And David does this, and even though he repents of it, it gets Saul's attention. Because, you know, David could have come out and yelled at him after he was down the way and said, hey, you know, just want to let you know that you were in the cave and we were in here too and we could have killed you. And I don't know if that would have had the impact on it. Because Saul may have turned around and said, hey guys, let's go get him. We know where he's at now. Let's go get him. But you know, this worked on Saul's heart somewhat. But like I said, we'll just go ahead and read this. But he says there, you know, that you huntest my soul to take it. You know, he said, it's relentless. He said, I could have cut your throat, but I didn't. He says, I've done nothing against you, but you still continually try to kill me. Kind of like that deer fly. You know, just constant, constant, constant. David's not only respectful, but also appeals to Saul as, what is he calling? My father. He was his father-in-law. So David is always respectful in the way that he approached Saul. And you'd think most people would not be. Verse 12, it says, the Lord judged between me and thee, and the Lord avenged me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. He says, Saul, I'm leaving this up to God, but I'm not going to kill you. You know, I have no intentions of raising my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen. What God's going to do to you, I don't know. That's between you and God. Verse 13, he says, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Kind of one of those, by their fruits you'll know them. You know, good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad roots. Verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David says, what kind of threat am I to you, Saul? What kind of trophy are you going to have if you kill me? I'm nobody. I'm like a dead dog, or I'm just like a little flea. You know, a dead dog can't bark, and it can't bite. You know, a flea isn't much of a threat. They're hard to catch, kind of like, you know, David was always jumping around. Fleas are great jumpers. If you've ever had to deal with them, I can tell you how to get them to jump. I took a little flat pan, put a little bit of water in it. They're terrible swimmers. Great jumpers, terrible swimmers. Put a pan in there, put a light bulb up over it. I don't know if it was the heat or the light that attracted them. Put a little dishwashing liquid in there, and the next morning it's like, oh, got a bunch of dead swimmers. But that's how you can get rid of them. But Saul's after David. It's like five men with shotguns going to kill a flea. I tell you what, we're going to get them. I saw one back in the kitchen. I want all you men, you know, we got 12-gauge shotguns. And we're going to go back there, and we are going to get that flea. Really? Seems like vast overkill. But that's what David's trying to get across to him, is that, Saul, this is crazy what you're doing coming after me. I'm no threat to you. You know, what kind of trophy is a dead dog? Really? Now, I do know some people personally that have two stuffed dogs in their house. They're not a threat to me. They do scare me when I walk in there because I'm always thinking, man. But nobody's going to stuff a dead, you know, a dog that's been run over by a car or something like that. And like I said, they may startle you, but they can't do anything. You know, picture this. I've got a weird brain, and I admit that. My wife can tell you even more about it, but, you know, think about that. You go in somebody's house, and they got all these trophies up on the wall. You know, they got a big deer. They got a pheasant. They got a big fish that they caught. They got all these things. And then they got a plaque over here next to maybe the big deer. You say, what's on that plaque? Oh, that's a flea that I bagged back in, you know. You're like, are you crazy? What kind of trophy is that? You know? And that's really what David's trying to get across here, is that I'm nobody. I'm not a threat to you. I'm not a trophy to you. So why are you constantly after me? And besides that, while you're out hunting down a flea, what's happening back home? While you're out doing something that's not important and shouldn't be being done, you're neglecting other things. Who should have went to Keilah and fought the Philistines? It should have been Saul. But he's so consumed in going after David, you know, and then when he had David last week, hemmed in there. Now, the Philistines are at his place, on his home turf, and he has to go back and deal with them. You know, if he would have concentrated on them, he probably could have wiped them all out or could have kept them at bay to where they said, hey, we're not going back there anymore. But he didn't. You know, with Goliath, at least he had a little bit of respect for David. He said, you know, you're just a little competition. You're not even really competition. He said, you come out to me with your little stick like I'm a dog and you're going to chase it away. You know, at least there was some kind of, you know, there's going to be something there between you and a dog if you want to run it off. You know, you're going to have to put some effort forth. But there's no effort has to be put forth against a dead dog. And David is trying to get that point across. Verse 15, and he says again, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. Again, he says, I'm leaving this with God. God's my attorney, he's my jury, he's my lawyer, and he's the executioner. He says, I'm leaving it all up to him to take care of this situation. Verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this the voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Even with Saul's calloused, cold, dark heart, he realized that his life had been spared. Look how did he refer to David? He says, is this my son, David? Hadn't been referring to him like that before. Remember what he said before? Thou son of Jesse. Wouldn't even use David's name. But the kindness that David showed to him, pricked his heart somewhat, made him realize how fortunate he really was. Verse 17 says, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. We see here that in this, Second Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. It's one thing, you know, sometimes there's eye-opening events in our lives. You know, perhaps you've walked away from a terrible car accident, or perhaps you've been in one, you didn't walk away from it, and you spent a long time recovering from it. Perhaps you've survived cancer, you've been in a shipwreck, or been through a terrible hurricane, and your life was spared even though everything around you was blown away. Perhaps you've been rescued out of a burning building. Jimmy uses the example of giving CPR to somebody that has drowned. You know, perhaps somebody has brought you back. And you know, when you go through something like that, that ought to prick your heart. It ought to prick our conscience and be so thankful, especially if we were doing something that was wrong and sinful at the time. You know, I'm never doing that again. You know, I'm repenting. You know, I'm going to get right with God. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's, Saul has a type of repentance. Is it a godly repentance? Only time tells. But we see here in verse 20, it says, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. It's funny sometimes when people have been through something traumatic, how they'll tell the truth. You know, it'll come out. Well, what was going on? Well, this, you know, I was just being a fool and I did this, or, you know, I've been drinking too much and, you know, people tell you once they realize that their life has flashed before their eyes. So Saul knew God's will. He says, I know, David, I was told it's being taken away from me and it has been given to you. So he knew God's will, yet he fought against it on every corner. He says, I know God has rejected me, and I know he's chosen you to be king. Verse 21 says, swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Saul wants a promise from David. Verse 22, and David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold. You know, this is a one-way agreement. You don't see that promise going back the other way. David, I want you to promise that you won't, that you'll not really wipe out my family, my heritage. But he doesn't say, and I promise that I won't do you any harm anymore. Now, he's made that promise before, but he broke it. And it says, and Saul went home, but David and his men get them up unto the hold. Why didn't David go home with Saul, since everything has been patched up? I mean, you know, you're forgiving him, you know, so why aren't you going back? Well, Saul's got a bad track record. Let me see, tried to kill me twice with a spear. He sent people to my house a couple times to kill me, to bring me in or kill me, either one. You've pursued me into Maon. You've pursued me to on Gedi. You know, it's one of those things like the military saying, I forgot who it was. It says, trust God and keep your powder dry. You know, what he's saying is, keep your guard up. Saul's got a bad record, you know. So for you to go back with him, I mean, you thought after you threw the spear the first time that you know, Saul's sorry over it. And yet he does it a second time, and then he continues on. It's just been, his record is, I'm going to kill you. And he's going to continue on until he either kills David or something happens to Saul, until that deer fly is gone. But we should ever be so thankful that the God of glory would show such kindness to such a dead dog as I. You know, I mean, what the kindness God has shown to us. You know, that song says, who am I that a king should bleed and die for? You know, and just to close, you know, just as we want to condition or take care of our feet, we use them a lot. Perhaps you soak your feet to soften them up. We need to do the same thing with this conscience. We need to stay in the Word of God, hear the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and we need to keep that conscience soft and tender. You know, whereas if we stub our toe, we may say, God, what are you trying to tell me? What message are you trying to get across to me? And that's the kind of conscience that we need to have, and I pray that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and for you, it's your Word, and Lord, we thank you for this accounts, actual events that happen. And Lord, we're so thankful that they're recorded and we can learn from people like David on how to handle matters. We can learn from Saul on how not to handle matters. Lord, help us not to be revengeful towards anyone. Help us to be kind and compassionate. Help us to have a heart like David, a man after your heart. Lord, we just thank you once again for your precious Word. In Christ's name, amen. And just remember, next week, the